Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. Good morning, Father Lewis.
Good morning, Tom.
Hey, it's great to be with you. I really appreciate you being here today.
Thank you.
Yeah. So here we go. It is, it's ordinary time.
Yeah.
It is summer.
Yeah.
Do you feel more free?
A little more free.
School is over, but Bible
Bible camps, youth camps, conferences, that takes the place of school this summer.
Yeah. Well, you have lots going on. You also have Quo Vadis Days coming up.
Yep.
We've got Steubenville Northwest.
Yep.
And then you priests also had a retreat.
That was back in May.
Back in May.
Other priests' events this summer. Yeah.
We'll talk about that in a lot more. Back in a moment.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a scripture reading or prayer led by Father Lewis.
Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you are to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Good and gracious God, whom our Lord Jesus Christ called upon us to refer to and to know as our Father, we ask your blessings upon us in every aspect of our lives, that we may do according to your most holy will and what gives you greatest glory, and for the salvation of souls. We ask this in all your blessings through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. I feel inspired. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, as you know, is broken up into four parts.
Yeah.
And the last part of the Catechism is on?
Prayer.
Prayer. And it has some main sections. But the last main sections of the part on prayer covers a?
Covers the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah. An exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And it feels like that's a foundational prayer. This is a time to go back to the foundation. So I want to catch up with you and how you're doing. And then I was actually inspired by what you shared when you said, knowing you as Father. It's like, let's walk through the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
Let's talk about that and what that means, because it's probably that and the Hail Mary are the two most known prayers. I guess you could throw in the glory be.
Yeah.
Sorry, Lord. Throw in the glory. Yeah, whatever. Glory
the Trinity. What's that?
but it could be super helpful to explore what is it that we pray sometimes unconsciously, right? When we just pray it matter-of-factly without really pondering what has been called the perfect prayer.
Yeah.
The Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. And so I do want to dig into that, but I want to hear how you're doing first of all.
Just personally overall?
How I'm doing. How's life? It's been a while.
Yeah.
You've been busy about many things.
Yeah. It's been busy. It's been full. I try to take a lesson from John Mark Comer to eliminate ruthlessly hurry and busyness, but it's a full life. So we've had... no sooner had school stopped for the year, for the summer, than wedding season began. So busy with wedding rehearsals and weddings. I've had one already. By the time our listeners are listening to this, I will have had two weddings and a third coming up this weekend. So that's busy. But on top of that, you know, people still pass away. People still have babies needing baptized. So those fill in the schedule as well. And then because I can't stand boredom, I try to commit myself to Quo Vadis Days camp, Steubenville Northwest. I'll make a couple appearances at our middle school camp for the diocese in August. And so I'll just try to continue to minister in these other ways now that I've got the openness of time with school out for the summer. So it's been full. Yes.
So laity will often wonder about priests. Do they get vacation? Do you get 4 weeks off? Do you negotiate that with the HR department at the diocese?
We get no time off. Please pray for us. Please write letters to our bishop immediately. Okay. No, I think it is in canon law. We are allotted time off. But then even that seems ambiguous. I think it says 4 weeks, but how some bishops may interpret that is 4 weekends with the weeks in between, I'm not entirely sure what our diocesan policy is, but mostly because I don't tend to bump up against it. I'll take time away from the parish, but it's to be served as chaplain at this conference or this camp or thing. So I'm still like on the clock, as it were. So I won't get like vacations, so to speak, in great measure this summer. I'll have a couple of days with friends, whatever. But throughout the year, I take time with family and things. But short answer is yes, we get vacation. Yeah, paid vacation.
You get vacation. Do you also? I think isn't there something along with that where you are making a retreat?
Yeah, retreat is in addition to vacation time. So that canon law is very specific about that. That we need a retreat of 5 days, meaning like touching 5 days. So our diocesan retreat will start Monday midday and Friday midday, and then we have the full 3 days in between. And that's required each year. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Maybe we are not required to take our vacation, but we are required to take our retreat.
Okay.
Yeah.
And that's interesting. It's like they both seem to be valuable mm-hmm. and meaningful, but probably for slightly different reasons.
Yeah.
Right. I'm guessing the retreat has some vacation elements to it, and that a vacation is, you're not leaving behind the Lord. You're not vacating
right.
your relationship with the Lord. So it could also have elements of a retreat to it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what would be your favorite vacation? When you think about a favorite vacation you had, maybe it was even just growing up, but a vacation, with priest friends or yeah. others.
Well, I mean, if I think vacation, first thing I think of is camping for a week at Priest Lake in North Idaho. So, but that's related to growing up. That was a standby,
like
a ready
tent
standby.
Camping, like real tent?
We did that growing up.
Not glamping. Right?
No.
Not an RV with a plug-in with a, no.
No. Growing up, we did the real tent camping. Grandma and grandpa would join us with their camper, but it was not like the tour bus size campers that people have these days. But now these days, when we go camping at Priest Lake as a family, we rent a cabin. And that's because mom and dad are older, so sleeping on the ground doesn't appeal to them. And my brothers have little kids, and so sleeping in the tent doesn't appeal to them. So we glamp a little bit more. Yeah.
Nice.
Yeah.
And this summer you have Quo Vadis days. How's that going? And this is it too late for folks who have high school age sons to sign up?
Well, by the time our listeners hear this, which will be Monday, yes, because camp starts the very next morning.
Okay.
And I think this year we've got 54 signed up. Last I heard, and that was a week ago. And we were hoping to get to 55 or cap it at 55. So that's good. I'm bringing 6 of my own boys from St. Mary.
You're flexing now.
Yeah.
There you go. Yeah. Is that number one on the list? Right. Is it ranking? Does the bishop shout it out? Right.
He doesn't, he should, but he doesn't. I invited 10 and, of the other 4, one really wanted to go, but the family's already planned a vacation trip that exact same week. Another wanted to go, but has some kind of conflict. So of the 10, like 2 or 3 of those remaining 4 wanted to go, but their summers were already set by the mm-hmm. parental units. So
so I know that there are some folks who have heard of Quo Vadis and know what it is, but I want to draw out, like, let's kind of get down to the essence of why something like Quo Vadis is important for young men and women, for really for all of us, around the whole idea that God has a call for our lives.
Yeah. Well, that's exactly it. On the face of it, it looks like the point of Quo Vadis is to help high school boys.
What does that mean? Those sound like foreign language words.
It is. It's foreign. Yeah. Quo Vadis. It's from the Latin quo, 2 words, Quo Vadis. And so we call the camp that, and it's Latin for where do you go or where are you going? And this comes from a legend of St. Peter when Nero is bringing on the persecutions against the Christians, and Peter is there in Rome, and he is leaving Rome. He's walking out of Rome, whether because he's acting out of fear again, or maybe, I think some takes of the legend has it that the Christians are encouraging him to leave because he needs to be the leader to rebuild after the persecutions are done. Either way, whatever his motives, he's leaving Rome. And he sees a familiar figure passing him by, and he sees that it's the Lord carrying a cross, and he says to him, Quo vadis, Domine? Where are you going, Lord? And Jesus' response, and I love this, it's the ultimate Catholic guilt trip. I'm going to die for my people again. In other words, because you won't, Peter, I guess I'll have to. So Peter takes the hint and turns around and goes back to Rome, and the rest is history. He gets crucified upside down and dies for the Lord's people in Rome. So we're asking, you know, the boys, where are you going? Where is the Lord calling you to go? Where is God calling you to maybe lay down your life? So on the face of it, it's to help high school boys to discern the possibility that maybe the Lord for now is calling them to try seminary. But we're trying to even take it as a step back. It's difficult to discern the Lord's will for you if you don't even have a relationship with the Lord in the first place. So our emphasis really the last couple of years has been to teach the boys how to pray, how to discern, and how to have a daily relationship with the Lord. And then once that's in place, now we can coach them how to discern. And so that's been our focus last couple of years.
I think that is, I just was talking about that very theme last week when I was saying, look, if we're going to, the theme was on God's word is living and active. And it's associated with the idea that the Lord takes the initiative to knock on the door of our hearts, Revelation 3. And so it's Jesus who's knocking on the door, and his word wants to come and strike us. He wants to come into us. And then therefore he'll be able to transform us so that we're usable by him, and we can fulfill the duties of our state in life, become a saint, fulfill our God-given mission, blah, 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 right? All those blah, blah, blahs, just the ultimate meaning and purpose of life.
Right.
But one of my basic points was, if you're not praying, none of this is going to make sense.
Right.
You can read the words and think you understand them. You can take theology classes. You can listen to talks. You can do all of these things. But if you're not praying, you don't get first things first. If you don't get that first relationship with God in place, nothing else is going to make sense.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. The getting prayer right is the foundation. You know, the Lord says this, you know, the foolish man built his house on sand. There was no foundation, and the slightest gust of wind will knock it all down. So I can read the word, I can do all the things, but if I'm not striving for a personal relationship with the Lord, primarily through prayer, then that foundation is absent. The rest of it will be swept away by whatever. And so, yeah, we thought about this as you know, the planners and our vocation director, as maybe shifting the emphasis of this camp onto that. And then with that in place, help them to discern.
Yeah.
Which we can do throughout the year with follow-up, like Melchizedek Project study groups or just regular check-ins with pastors or come and see events at the seminary. But it's presuming that we're teaching them in an ongoing fashion, encouraging them to keep up with their personal daily prayer life.
This may not be a good analogy, but I can remember, again, this is years ago, in doing church work, talking with priests about marriage prep, and how in marriage prep, the couples would have promoted to them the reality of NFP, natural family planning.
Yeah.
And just being open to life, and how it was just this very natural kind of conversation that was saying, that's kind of like teaching Catholics to live on the 78th floor of understanding and living their faith when they haven't even entered the door of the building.
Right.
And so to tell them, look, you're going to live out this 87th floor stuff. And it's not that you shouldn't teach them that 87th floor stuff and why it's important. But if they haven't even entered the building at the ground level, then that you talk about lifting them up to that height is practically impossible.
Right. Right. It's like trying to teach someone, well, here's what God might be calling you to do in your life, to someone who doesn't even believe in God. We got to convince them of God's reality, then convince them of the importance of a relationship with God. You know, all these things got to happen first.
Yeah. Extend mercy to those who have wounded you and hurt you deeply.
Right.
Do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's like, well, wait a minute. You know, I haven't even experienced God's mercy myself.
Right.
I don't even know I need God's mercy. I didn't even realize that I've sinned against the Lord. Right. So it's that level of disconnect when we don't have the foundations
exactly
really laid.
Yeah. Exactly.
So big challenge.
Yeah.
Well, Father, that actually, I want to give you a chance to say anything else you'd want to say about that, or even about Steubenville Northwest, one final pitch for that.
Yeah.
Why would young people, because this is now a broader net, want to go to Steubenville Northwest?
Well, one of the great blessings, I think, of Steubenville Northwest is that, to use kind of a lingo from Focus Missionaries, which our parish has been in partnership, they talk about events that are win events, winning souls for Jesus, building them up as disciples. So win, build, and send them forth as apostles. So everything can have that kind of trajectory. And I see Steubenville as a fantastic win event, because you get a strong sense of belonging when maybe you're there with friends who invited you. And I think that you can come with like both feet out the door. You've maybe never even heard of God before, but a friend invited you and you're going to have a weekend and you'll be impacted somehow. And then for those who already are a Catholic Christian, it refuels you with that same energy. And then hopefully we can help them to direct in such a way that they carry on, you know, the gospel message, but at the, you know, at the high school level. So it's a way to have the spiritual tank refilled again for those who know they have a spiritual tank, and for those who may be experiencing God for the first time to hopefully, you know, have a profound encounter with the Lord. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's a conference that begins typically, I think, late Friday afternoon.
Friday evening, I think.
Friday evening. It goes all day Saturday, and then it ends Sunday morning with Mass.
Yeah.
And it is, they call it Steubenville Northwest because it's a young adult conference, a really high school age conference, for students that they used to just have at on the campus of Franciscan University. And it got so big that they said, wait a minute, we need to parcel this out. And so they started adding other locations around the country through the years.
That's right.
And then Steubenville Northwest ended up in Spokane because Seattle didn't welcome it. Okay, there we go. There's a little slap right there. So now we have a lot of folks from Seattle who make the bus ride or make the car ride down I-90 in order to make it at the, it's typically at the convention center.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Downtown Spokane.
Spokane. And so it's coming up again. It's at the end of June. I think it's,
Middle of July.
Middle of July.
Yeah. It's July. I think it's Friday, July 12th, or maybe it was 13th, but the second weekend in July, which I guess Steubenville, the campus, had been wanting to take Spokane's, the Steubenville Northwest, to move it up closer to the beginning of July, because all of their other conferences are basically done by mid-July, but ours was always like 3 weeks later. And so they had to keep it going when they're ready to start gearing up for the school year again.
Right.
So they reached out to our local ministry, I think in Seattle and Spokane, Spiritus, to see if we can coordinate moving it up.
Nice.
Yeah. So I think it was actually supposed to be the third week in July, except that the third weekend in July this year, but the National Eucharistic Congress is happening then. So July is a full month for the United States Catholic scene this summer, especially in the Northwest. But yeah, so we moved it up from the last weekend of July to further up.
Nice.
Yeah.
Nice.
And well, it's not too late to sign for that, I think.
It is not too late. Folks, we'll be back in a minute with more Sound Insight.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, you mentioned it's a busy month just before we got to that break, and you said National Eucharistic Congress.
Yeah.
We had one of the, like, there were different arms of procession, pilgrimage. Were you able to connect in with any of those?
No. I looked at the arm that began on the West Coast, which was in San Francisco. And I think that's where it started. And it was not going to get anywhere close to Spokane, nor could I get away to be part of that. I thought, well, why can't we start in the four corners of the United States and meet in the middle? But then I said, well, this forms more or less the trace of the cross. We're letting the Lord bring the blessings of the cross and the redemption won by Christ's sacrifice on the cross and making that like literally visible on the map. So, okay, I can appreciate that. Spokane is left out, but I don't hold a grudge.
Nice. We were actually in Boise, Carrie and I, when the pilgrimage came through.
Oh, nice.
There was this crazy storm. And people that are longtime residents said, I have never seen such powerful wind, driving rain, and lightning.
Wow.
And it just all happened like that. And you know when that was? When they started the exposition of the Eucharist out in the park.
Of course.
Ba-boom.
Yeah.
Driving wind, rain. So they had to quickly process down to the cathedral. And the bishop gave a reflection saying, this is not a negative thing. This is God showing up in, you know, lightning and clouds and the wind and the rain and and saying, I'm here, right?
Yeah.
Powerful signs of the Trinity's presence. So that's pretty cool.
That's awesome. Yeah.
It worked. But I think there's really something to that.
Yeah.
Right? Especially when it's unprecedented.
Mm-hmm.
Can anybody remember like this type of elements, you know, hitting? So that, I don't know, I find that pretty striking.
Yeah. Well, that's an interesting take on that, because, you know, weather reports of the, like the central South Midwest region, you know, they're commenting, when was the last time we had such a great quantity of ferocious tornado storms? And, you know, this early in the season, of course it would be this year when the southern route is trying to make its way through all of that. And so God's showing up again. And how did God show up to Job in a gigantic whirlwind storm? So, yeah.
That's, I didn't hear that about the other arm. Some of these other arms experiencing similar weather events.
Yeah.
I love that. It's God saying, I see what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to give you some signs of what's happening here.
Yeah.
And I, you know what? I think there's also I'm going to tie this back to He Leadeth Me. Has that book had any further impact on you? I know I'm kind of catching you off guard here, because you know how much the book impacted me.
Yeah. Well, the longest lasting impact that I still perceive is just the constant awareness that, you know, we think of like, what is God's will for me? Like some future abstract, and losing sight of what is God's will for me in the here and now, the moment before me. And so to be mindful of, it's a both and, that kind of lesson I learned from that story continues to endure.
Yeah. So two quick things. The first is you can see it on the way out when you leave my little home studio here. We have 9 copies of With God in Russia.
Okay.
And He Leadeth Me. So all the kiddos are reading With God in Russia.
Nice.
Right now. And one's jumped ahead to He Leadeth Me, but most of them are reading the story first. And I've gone back and started to read With God in Russia. And it is, I forgot so much of the details, but it was so powerful. It is so powerful to go back now and read With God in Russia, having read He Leadeth Me.
Yeah.
So it's such a well-written story. So just as a recommendation, folks, if you want a biography, it's kind of an autobiography because he wrote it with someone. So it's an autobiography of that, at least that portion of his life while he was on that journey of all those years in Russia. It's very well written. It's compelling. He comes across as both very human and determined. And yet at the same time, how God took care of him is I've got a sixth grader reading it.
Yeah.
So, and they are saying, yeah, I like it. This is an interesting story. So it makes for great conversation. It makes for a great summer activity.
Mm.
And it can lead to some very powerful lessons.
Nice.
Okay, let me tie that to the storm now. One of the enduring insights that came from that book was that as much as the physical suffering and trials that he endured, and he endured incredible trials, right, of a physical nature, the hardships. Mm-hmm. Do you remember what he was saying was the most difficult hardships? Were the spiritual internal ones, the stress, the pressure, the psychological a sense of isolation and the interior wrestling with what was going on. He said that was far more difficult than those physical challenges that he endured.
Yeah.
And I find that so powerful, striking, because the physical things that he faced
were brutal.
Brutal is a good word.
Yeah.
And ongoing daily.
Yeah.
For years.
No rest.
No rest for years. And yet he's saying it's the interior ones that are harder. And that's so relevant for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so to have the Lord appear in the storms, I take that as maybe saying, the brothers and sisters, there might be some interior psychological storms associated with the situations, stresses, and pressures that you're facing in your life right now. And the Lord is with you in those storms. He is providing for you in those storms.
Yeah.
These are His will for you in those storms. And it was sometimes only because of those storms that you learn to surrender and trust, abandon, give over,
mm-hmm.
stop trying to figure it out and make it happen.
Yeah.
Right? Those fundamental lessons.
That's exactly the lesson I think Job learned, because God showed up in the storm, proceeded for four chapters to ask him questions. And not one of Job's questions were answered. And how did Job respond? You know, I repent in dust and ashes. You know, I've spoken once and never again. And I think I tell people, I said, I think the lesson there is that maybe what Job was really looking for is just affirmation that God is there, that God is with him, and that God actually cares. And that was the answer. Job was answered when God showed up,
mm-hmm.
and then all the rest besides. So, yeah.
So I've been reading the Gospel of Luke the last few days in my prayer, and Luke 12 into 13 has some of these stories that only appear in Luke, right? The one about, you know, you think that it's bad that the tower fell on these people, right? And were they the worst ones, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in it, I have to admit, there's this little snippet of a story of a woman who is bent over.
Yeah.
Do you remember the story?
Yeah.
And for mm-hmm. 18 years,
yeah,
has experienced this spiritual bondage. And he calls her over, lays his hand on her, and says, you're healed and you're free. And then the synagogue officials say, what? Come back on another day, not on the Sabbath. And he says, you hypocrites, you water your ox and all that. And then he said, you know, why wouldn't, you know, the Lord want to free this daughter from the bondage of Satan?
Yeah.
So I just had talk a little bit about that in the light of this whole idea of internal, like, oppression,
mm-hmm.
even just from circumstances. That she literally was physically unable to stand erect.
Yeah.
That she was bent over, physically manifesting her interior condition.
Mm-hmm.
Just talk a little bit about that.
Well, for a long time I've wondered, how could that be? How could someone not be able to just, like, stand back up, you know, unless it were some obvious physical infirmity? But then I've met people along my life's journey as a priest that some, like, their physical well-being tremendously impacted and maybe permanently because of extreme emotional duress from their past, usually anger, where it just, like, broke something in their brain and now they can't speak quite straight. They got, like, in a speech impediment now, or they're hunched over or whatever. And so I've seen that, and maybe trying to, you know, it would take a miraculous healing that was beyond my pay grade, I suppose, at that time, to try to lead them to the spiritual, emotional healing that might have freed them from that bondage, whereas Jesus was able to do that. So I don't wonder at that anymore, because I've seen it, and I can kind of understand it. How many people, when they're just filled with, like, anger or something, like, you can see it on their face, their body posture. There's maybe some truth what we were told as kids, you know, your face is going to freeze that way when you make faces. I think there's truth to that, because if you're always scowling because you're always angry, that, like, those creases in your face are now permanent, and who knows what other body posture things are affected because you're so rigid with that emotional, you know, angst. And so that's a bondage, because we need to find ways to allow the Lord, especially, to bring appropriate vent to those things so we can be healed from within before we're damaged without.
This brings me to the concept of restoration,
yeah.
That the Lord restored her to health. And I've sensed, experienced, read, heard that when someone is restored, they will recover something they've lost that they've forgotten was even a part of their experience, was even possible for them. So this idea of, when I've been freed from that bent over condition, now I've restored, now all of a sudden, there's this new sense of freedom and this new sense of peace, this new sense of openness, this new sense of joy, this new sense of verve in relationships, that it was like, I had no idea that this was possible. I had completely forgotten that this, like forgotten, there was no memory that this experience was even a reality. And as a result, had this mindset that the bent over existence was all that was possible in life.
Yeah.
Does that make any sense?
It does. I think if someone, I can only imagine if someone's dealing with long-term physical pain, they can't think of what life was like without it. So they just become used to it. And so suddenly if it's healed and gone, not only do they suddenly remember what it was like to live without that pain, but even what they forgot that's secondary to that is the vitality, the freedom of motion, all those physical things that that just weren't even aware that they lost that because they couldn't get past the fact that I can't even remember a life without pain. And so, yeah, I can imagine that all flooding back when you're relieved of that, that these things you forgot are you're experiencing with new exposure, new zeal.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, Father, I want to dive in now to the Lord's Prayer and do a little bit of live exposition on the Our Father.
All right.
And we're going to, you know me, we're going to go super fast. So as we dive into the Lord's Prayer, we're going to start with Our.
Okay.
Our Father.
Yeah.
So we're diving in all the way to word number one. Okay. I guess I could even talk about context if you want, never even get to word one, but I think we'll just dive into word one.
Mm-hmm. So Our, not, you know, it's interesting, you know, Our, you know, Jesus speaks of my Father and your Father, and then teaches us to speak of our Father. So there's still kind of like this distinction between him and us that he maintains, probably because he is Son of God, the Father, by nature, and we are by the grace of adoption. But the emphasis on Our, for our benefit in our prayer, is to remind us that, well, God is my Father. Oh, wait a minute. God is Father, that guy that I can't even stand over there. Oh, so God is our Father. You know, the implications, therefore, that enemy of mine actually is my brother or my sister. And, you know, ought I to relate accordingly? So it's emphasizing the communal aspect of our lives together, whether we like it or not. We are sons and daughters of God. We are beloved creations of God. And we all enjoy that individual dignity as such. And if I can recognize that, maybe I'll be quicker to, as the Our Father ends, forgive them as they've trespassed against me.
Nice. So, Father, I want to dive more into that, because when I think of Our, people can distinguish between Our as Our, those who share in the divine life through baptism, versus the, so making it a distinctly Christian or Catholic Christian prayer, versus those who are not baptized. We share a common humanity as creatures of God, but we haven't, in your words, been elevated into that status of adoption by sanctifying grace, where we now have this privilege to say, Our Father.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about that.
The grace of adoption?
Yeah, just that idea that, like, I think about it and say, there. If you want to say what distinguishes people in the world, maybe the most fundamental distinction is between the baptized and the non-baptized.
Yeah. I think the unbaptized, I don't know, it's, you know, if you don't have the grace of baptism, and even those with the grace of baptism will choose to let it slip away or reject it outright, you know, they'll lose the sense of the supernatural, and with it the reality, the sense of the reality of sin. But in any event, those who aren't baptized, they have a general sense of maybe what's good and evil or whatever, and try to live according to an earthly morality. But if you don't even have that grace of the supernatural, because it hadn't been given to you, I can't even imagine how, what kind of blockage that does to appreciate the deeper realities of God and our sonship of God. That's one sorrow, the unbaptized, and it's the worldview is affected accordingly. I can maybe see the world through a sacramental lens. But I think a lot of that is because of the grace of baptism and following up with that grace with the daily living and relationship with the Lord and everyone else. It's like I preached last Sunday on the sacramental worldview, that I can look at the birth of a child and recognize as a miracle that it is. And the unbaptized or the secular of the world will look at the child birth and just say, well, that's just another mouth to feed. That's a world apart. You know, those are opposed even. The, you know, a miracle or just another mouth to feed. And that's That's in a snapshot, the difference between the baptized and the unbaptized, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, Father, if we belabor our much longer, we're not going to get any further. But the hour is at hand. We need to take a break. Did you like that? Back in a minute with more Sound Insight. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karn with Father Jeff Lewis. Well, today in the program, we're going to now continue digging into the Our Father. Last thing I'd say about Our is that it shows that there is no private relationship with the Lord, and that if we're not opened towards others, we're fundamentally missing from the very first word of the perfect prayer taught by the Lord, that we're missing out on a fundamental dimension of our life of faith.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree with that.
So, Father, Our Father.
Yeah.
So wait a minute. We shouldn't be calling you Father, should we? Didn't Jesus say?
Right. Yeah. Don't call no one your Father. You have one Father who is in heaven. And it's a term of endearment. And the only reason I have any aspect of fatherhood is by, I think, the grace of my vocation and the grace of my baptism that I have that relationship with God the Father. Same with you as father of a family. Your fatherhood is an extension of God the Father's fatherhood. You are not the ultimate end-all be-all of progenitor of the family Curran. You know, it is by God's pleasure that you are. So why father? Why not mother? Why not parent? I guess because, you know, I've heard scripture scholars talk about, well, what was the understanding of human anatomy and how all that works? I guess the life giver, the life force that gives the life resides in the father. And then the mother is what cultivates the beginnings of that life force. Hence, you know, seed and seed bed. Okay. Obviously we know now that's, you know, both mother and father contribute something. In fact, you know, in terms of sheer quantity of material, the mother contributes quite a bit more. But this was the idea, I guess, but still the idea that the father, not just being maybe the generator, but the protector and the provider, that's God the Father for us, protecting us against Satan and Satan's minions, providing for us with all that we need. And then Mother Church nurturing us and in teaching us. Okay, so those kind of maybe gender stereotype roles, I guess, there's a reason for the stereotype that God will protect and provide, and the Mother Church will nurture and teach. And so that's one reason, I suppose, for Jesus specifically having us call God our Father.
So when I think about this, right, obviously it's going to reveal the Trinity. And so the idea that we've been drawn up into the very inner life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we're invited into the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, with the Father. And we just passed Father's Day a week ago. And so for me, it's one of those constant reminders that my job is to somehow live my call and role as Father, my mission as Father, in a way that they'll experience something of God the Father.
Yeah.
That's quite a high bar.
Yeah, that's a tall order.
What would you say, Father Lewis? Something about how you live your priesthood is meant to, again, convey to us or be a conduit, a means of expressing something of the fatherhood of God. And I love the words you use. You use generate, provide, protect. You know, I always use lead, provide, protect. Definitely links there. Mm-hmm. When this is going to be more of a personal question, our Catholic tradition of spirituality is Trinitarian, meaning three distinct persons in one God. But that also means in the mystery of our relationship with God, it's a threefold relationship. Mm-hmm. That there's a way in which you can have a relationship with the Father. And the Son doesn't get jealous.
Right.
Right. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, what about me? Right. But there is a distinct, I hate to use the word experience. There's a distinctness to the encounter with the Father. You know, would you talk a bit about that in your own life? The idea, what does it mean for you to have an encounter with the Father?
Mm-hmm. Fortunately for me, my earthly father is a fantastic father. So when some people don't have that blessing, so when they even hear the word father, that's what comes to mind. And they have, and I've talked to people like this, they have a remarkably difficult time relating with God the Father because of that. And so they kind of have to be taught that and ease into that. And there's a lot of wounds that need to be healed in the midst of all that. So I fortunately is, lack all that trauma and have a good earthly father. So how I relate to my earthly father, I imagine, is reflective of how I'd relate to my heavenly father. So I go to my dad for advice. Whenever I just feel maybe need to feel like assured that I might screw up in every other aspect of life, but I can go to dad and he'll just kind of be ready to receive me. And, you'll always be my son, kind of a thing. And so those kind of things, and those are aspects of, I think, of providing and protecting me from discouragement and despair, providing me with maybe assurances and affirmation that I need to kind of just, get back up and keep going. So I can attribute all that to my relationship with God the Father, again, made easier because of my earthly father.
Nice. All right. I'm going to keep pushing on here, Father. All right. Our Father, who art in heaven. Why would Jesus bring that up? Who art in heaven? Well, I'm not saying figure it out, but what are your thoughts when Jesus includes this right at the beginning? Our Father who art in heaven.
Yeah. Well, on the one hand, it could be a very practical matter that here the apostles are in the midst of a pagan Roman world, where their gods are like little figurines or whatever it is that they carry around. And you go to this temple because this shrine or whatever, because this God lives there. And so by saying our Father who art in heaven is a practical reminder that these things are not gods. These things are just trinkets and things like this. Our Father is in heaven, and heaven is over all of this. So God is God of all. And also to help us to call to mind that, it is so, because our senses are so powerful, God gave us the five senses to encounter the world, and through the world, through those encounters, to have a sense of the divine. But we can get caught up in the trappings of the world through those five senses. And if we're not careful, lose sight that there is something greater than this. So it's another reminder that, hello, God, there's a heaven, and that's your true home. And God the Father is there and calling you home.
Love it.
So I think that those are at play.
That's beautiful. I love it. Hallowed be thy name.
Yeah. So we're, hallowed be thy name. We are extending our blessing to the Lord to say, because we say so, your name is holy. No, we're not doing that.
Like, what was he going with?
it's at our say so that God is holy. No, it's, I think it's another, hallow means, it's another word for holy. Okay. Or sacred or these things. So something that's hallowed is something that has been made holy. And so, well, we are not extending our blessing of holiness from us to God, but it's an acknowledgement that, okay, your name is holy. And therefore, if your name is holy, ought we not treat the name with the same reverence and holy fear as we would the Eucharist in our hands, or, these other sacred objects that we can physically touch? We ought to approach the name of God, even to speak the name of God, with that same fear and holy reverence. So it may be a throwback to the commandment, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Mm-hmm. And why is that? Because this is a holy thing. So respect accordingly.
Yeah, I think of the New Testament imperative indicative, be holy, for the Lord thy God is holy.
Yeah.
Right. The imperative, be holy.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Well, because the Lord your God is holy. So I think there's some allusion to that. May your name be holy, hallowed be your name. May your name be held holy, or
by us. Yeah, yeah.
But I also find that so helpful to stop and say, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. For me, one of the best definitions of holiness is it's the quality of divinity.
Yeah,
right. It's the attribute of divinity.
Yeah.
And the Old Testament word for holy conveys weightiness. There's a heaviness associated with holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And so to ponder that, don't be so casual.
Yes.
Don't, hey, Pops, Heavenly Pops, how's it going? High five me. Come on.
Uh-huh.
No. Hallowed be thy name.
Yeah.
So, Father, we're up against the break. We come back. Thy kingdom come. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see how we're going faster.
We're doing it.
The only thing we're doing is now I'm just peppering you. I'm machine gunning the questions at you here. Okay, thy kingdom come.
Yeah. Praying for the kingdom of heaven to come in and reign in our hearts, I guess, right now, and to have an impact on the world around us. If the kingdom is where God is all perfectly holy and just all perfection, we want at least a glimpse of that here now. Bring that perfection here so that the imperfections of earth are done away with, are healed and redeemed. Bring that holiness to the unholiness and the godlessness of this world to heal it and to redeem it. And so we're asking for a flavor of that heaven to be given to us now, and not just in the world around us, but beginning with our hearts. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, he is the inbreaking of the kingdom in his person. And so when we call God our Father, we're starting to participate in the sonship by grace of adoption that he already enjoys by grace of nature, or by nature. And so let it begin in us. It's like that kind of, I don't know how you think of this hymn, but let there be peace on earth. Let it begin with me. Some people find that incredibly cheesy. I think, well, yeah, it seeks the truth though. Be the change in the world that you want to see in the world. Mm-hmm. So these things, it needs to begin with me. It's like G.K. Chesterton, what is wrong with the world? I am. So where is the healing going to begin? For each of us, it needs to begin here and then in the heart and then extend outward. So thy kingdom come here in my heart and soul, in my mind, in my life, in my body, in the world around me, my friends and family. So it flows outward.
Well, in one comment, I think that this is a beautiful saying because it also is bringing up the idea that God's not a threat.
Yeah.
Like that kingdom come. No, I want your kingdom to come. God's not the fun remover.
Yeah.
Right. Like
here he comes. Put away the toys.
Yeah. No more fun. No, thy kingdom come. I want your kingdom to come in my life. Please come quickly. Come fully. Don't hold back. Come, O Lord.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
Okay. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm having all that in there.
Thy will be done. Yeah, I think related to, it's interesting if you look at how the English rendition translation is rendered, thy kingdom come, comma, thy will be done, comma, on earth as it is in heaven. So it seems to be a package deal. We're asking for the kingdom to come. What does that look like? Okay, God, for your will to be done and all that here on earth, in my heart, my mind, my soul, my body, my life, and my friends around me, as, on earth, here around me, as it is in heaven. So it's all of a piece, I think. What we're asking for is what you have in perfection up there. Can we have a flavor and a taste of that here?
Yep. Very beautiful. Give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah. Well, I'm hungry. So can I have some bread? Better yet, can I have some steak?
Nice.
I guess, it's a twofold understanding. Give us our day our daily bread, the basic sustenance across all cultures that feeds us. We can take the grains around us and find ways that we've baked it into bread that can last for a duration. And, all meals all across the cultures of this world, there's a bread. But because of the Eucharist that Jesus gives us later in the Gospel of Matthew, of course, at the Last Supper, now there's that double meaning of our daily bread and who is the bread? Who is the bread of life? Jesus. So we want Jesus in the Eucharist, please God, daily, if we can get to Mass. This is a good plug for get to daily Mass, folks. not our weekly bread, although that is the requirement, but our daily bread. Can we have that regular sacramental engagement with the Lord and reception of the Lord in the Eucharist on a daily basis? We're asking for that grace. And easier in the cities and urban areas where there is daily Mass each day than the rural areas. So the daily sustenance of actual bread and then the sacramental reception of the Eucharist.
And I just love the idea, looking to the Father. Jesus is saying, look to God to provide it.
Yeah.
It's not just that, Lord, give me the strength today to go out and earn my daily bread because I've got to figure this out.
Yeah.
It's, no, I'm looking to you, Father. Now I'm still going to work. And I'm like, you just in your homily last Sunday, don't just say, you were quoting Romans about, you can just kind of wing it, right? No, God's asking you to go do something about it too.
Yeah.
So give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Yeah. This is, and what's interesting too, is that following the conclusion of Our Father, what does Jesus choose to take as part of the Our Father prayer and unpack with greater exegesis is the forgiveness part. So apparently Jesus puts a great deal of emphasis on this last part of the Our Father. And it's, if we really think about this, this is dangerous if we are going to approach it thoughtlessly, because we're asking God to forgive us according to the measure that we forgive others. So someone cuts me off on the road, I'm going to go and do some road rage. We're saying, God, do to me what I'm doing to this guy right now. Okay. That's what we're asking for. So I'm choosing to give this guy the heave-ho. God, please treat me accordingly. Or I'm going to try to be merciful to this person who did that, and I hope that God will give to me accordingly. So the measure that I give is the measure I will be given. Mm-hmm. And that's what's going on there. So another reminder, okay, you know, bear wrongs patiently, you know, those spiritual works of mercy, bear wrongs patiently and so on, because the measure that we give is the measure that will be given.
Nice. And I think this is probably the most mysterious part of mm-hmm. all, because forgiveness is so counter to our wounded nature,
yeah.
where we want revenge, we want justice,
yeah.
in our own case,
yeah.
but not when we come before the Lord.
Yeah.
That's when we want a fresh start, a new beginning. Come on, Lord, you have to understand.
Yeah.
Like, even if it was my fault, can you just start
give
over?
Give me another chance. Yeah.
Give me another chance, Lord. So that's just sort of the mystery of the flesh,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
All right. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Uh-huh. This one, I've had some people say, you know, God doesn't lead us like with an intentional act into evil. So shouldn't we change that to protect me from evil? I said,
or temptation.
Or temptation. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, I mean, that's a question you can ask the Lord, you know, when you get to heaven, but I'm not going to change the words of the prayer that Jesus himself gave mm-hmm. us. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yeah. So why would God lead us into temptation? Well, this might go back to the Father Walter Chizik book, He Leadeth Me. Why would God deliberately lead me into temptation? Maybe because it is the trial by fire by which I am strengthened. And so I overcome the temptation. I'm learning like, okay, you led me here. I'm tempted by X, Y, or Z. What should my immediate reaction be? Turn to God who led me here so that God can say, aha, you're learning. I am the source of your strength. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so, and then deliver us from evil. Maybe those are a couplet too. The evil that I need to be delivered from is the weakness to succumb to this temptation.
All right, I'm going to give you a scripture. So yeah. I'm reading Luke 12 and 13, and this is the story about the master who's leaving home and puts a steward in charge. And what is he? Remember the story there?
The steward starts acting the turd.
When he doesn't know, right? He's like, hey, I don't know when he's coming back, so why don't I do this? Has he been led into temptation? I think that's a great example, mm-hmm. because then the ta-da at the end is, the one who knew what his master's will was but didn't do it is going to be punished severely.
Yeah.
Right? To whom much is given, much will be required.
Yeah.
And so there's a way in which our lives are going to be marked by, the Lord has blessed you in so many ways. Are you being led into temptation, mm-hmm. right? In that very circumstance of the life you've been given. I don't know. I think that's kind of it's apropos here.
Yeah. I think so. You know, if I've been graced with countless blessings, what is the temptation? The temptation is to brag and be prideful, like, see, this is what I've done, or to be complacent and slothful. Apparently, I don't need to work for anything because it's all given to me anyway. I mean, there's temptations to just be less than our best, be less than the best disciple that we can be by the blessings of our lives as well as the tribulations. So there's temptations everywhere. Either way, the lesson always is the same. Are we going to be discerning and mindful? What is God's will for me in this moment? And turn to the Lord in our need to guard me against sloth, to guard me against wrath, to guard me against pride, or whatever the case may be. The Lord is the one who strengthens me. He leadeth me and he strengthens me.
Nice.
Yeah.
So, Father, and then let's do deliver us from evil.
Yeah. So I think that's the second part of the couplets. So what is the evil that we need deliverance from? And relation to temptation is the evil of maybe collapsing and succumbing to the temptation. But larger extension, whatever evils may, first of all, we have a very visceral, repulsion against, you know, uncomfort, discomfort, and these things like that. So it's okay to ask, you know, I'd rather not be nailed to the cross. Jesus prayed this in the garden, but if it's your will, let your will be done. So I'd rather not face this difficulty, this uncomfortable situation, this awkward thing here, and certainly not this pain over here. So yes, we can ask God, deliver us from these evils. And they're evils because they're privations, they're deprivations, they're things that are less than they ought to be. But maybe it's a moral evil too. Deliver us from the moral evils of what other people may want to do to us, or what we may be tempted to do to others. Deliver us from those moral evils as well. Because are those evils going to block us from being able to see God clearly and to obey God's will? I guess we could talk more about that. You know, maybe those are the pathways precisely which through to give glory to God, but our weak human nature would rather just avoid all that. Jesus is too. He said, I'd rather not do this, God, but can't we just do a fundraiser? That's my paraphrase. You know, but if it's your will, okay, you know.
Amen. Well, it's the will of Sacred Heart Radio that our program ends right now.
All right.
Thank you, Father, very much for being with me today. Join me tomorrow for more Sound Insight.